Good morning. I'm glad to be here and privileged to be able to share what God has put on my heart through His Word. We're back in Hebrews studying what's going on in this letter to the Hebrews. I'm a child of the 80s. I was born in 1977. And one of the most recurring memories I have as a child is Saturday mornings. Back when I was a kid, that's really the only time you could watch cartoons. We didn't have a Nickelodeon and Disney Channel and any YouTube or any of that. Nothing on demand. We had to really set aside and plan for cartoons. And my brother, he loved lots of cartoons, and he loved a lot of the superhero type stuff. Well, I was a sports guy, and so my view was I would rather watch bowling than the Smurfs. I'd rather watch my Michigan Wolverines than G.I. Joe or the X-Men and whatever. And so I was not really ever into that scene. I thought kind of the comic book guys were kind of cool, but I never had the patience to read them, and never really too interested. About 10 years ago, Marvel Comics released what they called the MCU, the Marvel Comic Universe, Cinematic Universe, and they set apart upon this grand plan to release all these movies, almost like one or two a year, and they were all tied together, different stories, different characters, but they were all leading to this grand finale. So the past 10 years, there's been Iron Man and Thor and Captain America and the Hulk and all these movies, and now we're at the point where Infinity War just came out, and the grand villain Thanos is set upon destruction, and so now all these good guys have banded together, and I've really, like, you know, just dove in, like, this is really cool. And what I love about it is you can go back and watch one of the first movies, and you'll see, like, bits and pieces that tie into the movie that just came out. Really nerdy stuff, but I think it's cool. I love the whole story, all the foreshadowing. In this latest movie, one of the good guys, one of the characters, his name is Doctor Strange, and one of the things he can do is he's got the stone that allows him to see all these different possibilities, everything that can happen. And there's a scene where all this chaos and fighting's going on, and somebody asks Doctor Strange, "Well, what are you doing? You're just sitting there." And he's like, "Well, I'm exploring all the different possible outcomes. Whatever way we go, what's going to happen? And I've studied all 14 million possible outcomes, and there's only one way." And what that kind of shows is that earlier in the movie, he had this confrontation with Tony Stark, who's Iron Man, and he's like, "You know what? If it comes down to keeping this stone safe and you dying, I'm going to let you die. Like, I don't care about you enough to let the future of humanity suffer." Well, when it comes down to it, he ends up giving up that stone to spare his life, because he's seen this outcome, because there was only way. And so in our study this morning, I just want to present the writer's view that we have only one way of redemption through the Son, and God has written this story through His Word, through the Old Testament, through the picture of the tabernacle that He shows us in the Old Testament, and all that goes with that, the Old Covenant, and then now the supremacy of Christ, what the New Covenant represents, and what's different about from the Old to the New. So we're going to jump into that, and if you would open your Bibles or phones or however you have it. I printed it out on a piece of paper, and we're going to jump right in. We're going to read Hebrews 9, chapter 9, verse 23, and go through 26, and then we're gonna just dive right in. So, therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be purified with these sacrifices. We had been learning through Pastor Jeff and even before just why these things were necessary. For the sake of time, you can always go back and listen to their messages and see what they talked about, but we're going to kind of dive ahead. Therefore, it is necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves to be purified with better sacrifices than these. For the Messiah did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself, so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. He did not do this to offer himself many times as the high priest enters the sanctuary yearly with the blood of another. Otherwise, he would have had to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. But now he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, is that super clear to everybody? I was sharing with somebody. I don't remember who. Maybe it was Stephen. As I was studying, I had read this a few times, several times actually, and I kept flipping two words. And so I'd read it, and I'm like, this makes no sense. Why? This goes against everything I've ever read in the Bible and everything I've ever heard preached. And then I finally realized this, it was my bad. I didn't read very well. And when I changed my perspective and got that right, all of a sudden it just kind of clicked. So here we go. We're gonna jump in. So just to set the tone, because of the fact that God is holy, righteous, and just, our sin that entered the world through Adam's first sin, our sin completely separates us from Jesus. We know that if we've been in the church at all, we've been taught that from a young age, that our sin separates us. The wages of sin is death, and so there needs to be a penalty for that sin. I'm sure many of you, I had this thought as I was a young man, just coming, came to Christ, and I accepted the forgiveness that comes through Jesus, and I'm like, well, why would God send his son to die for me? Why does there even need to be a payment? Why can't God just say, you know what? I love you too much to see you suffer, so I'm just going to call it good. And it's because of the fact that God is perfect and holy and just that he cannot associate himself with our sin. So for us to be in his presence, we have to be pure. There has to be purity. And so there's got to be a resolution. And so before the dawn of creation, God knew what was going to happen, and he laid out this plan. And his first part of that plan, the foreshadowing for the future covenant, was the old covenant laid out in the New Testament. And it was this idea that he would have the Levites, he would have the temple with the outer sanctuary, and then the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. And every year on the Day of Atonement, we'd have the high priest would go into that holy place and the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle the blood all over and make the sacrifice for the nation of Israel, and then he would come out and, you know, pronounce God's blessing on the people, and they'd be good. What a way to live. I am thankful that I was born when I was, that I didn't have to go slaughter a bunch of goats and bulls to be right with God. I don't know if I had the stomach for that. And so I am just blessed to be where I am. God knew he put me in this time because that's where I needed to be. So this Old Testament covenant, it really resembles the covering of the New Testament way, but there's some key differences that are very important to note. The first is that the sacrifice, while it covered it, the blood that that was spilled to cover the sacrifice was inferior blood. It was to cover the sins of the people. Let's say we're the Israelites. We're getting all these animals and we're spilling their blood. This is not anything. They're not something of great value. They're animals. And just, you know, livestock. I'm not trying to make any argument that animals don't matter. So please don't take that the wrong way. But when the blood was sprinkled and all the different things were done, this was a covering of the sin. It was like we're gonna cover over what's been done wrong this past year, and it's gonna be not held against you anymore. The word that's actually used in the Old Testament, I'm going to try to say it, but I'm not going to know if I said it right. It's like kofar. That's the word that was used. It's interesting. That's the same word that was used when God told Noah to build an ark, and he told him to cover it with pitch. That word pitch is the same root word that they use later for the atonement, for covering the sin of the people. And so there's this idea of that. Instead of like removing the sin, it's just covered over. It's not going to be held against you. You're blocked from God's wrath. Another problem with that old covenant is it was very temporary. It happened once a year. I was thinking, man, what guilt people must have lived with if they, you know, the Day of Atonement comes and we have this, you know, celebration. The high priest goes in, he comes out, and God has forgiven all of our sins, and in fact, he has said that, you know, we're going to have great crops this year, and you know, Rob, you're going to have like 100 goats added to your flock. I mean, it's just going to be great. All this stuff's going to happen, and God loves us, and he's going to continue to bless us. He's going to keep us safe from the surrounding enemies that would mean to do us harm if it wasn't for God's provision and protection. But then a week later, you know, I go and I get mad at somebody and I, you know, punch them and, you know, who knows, I steal their bag of gold coins and I run off and I buy some stuff with it. So I'm living around, I'm walking around in guilt, and I'm pretty much, you know, not going to do good for the next year. So it was very temporary, and in the same way that it just kind of covered over, it wasn't specifically intended to change the hearts of the people. Now, that doesn't mean that people couldn't be committed to God and couldn't live lives that honored God and follow his laws that he set out. However, they were just living in response and obedience. It wasn't a changed heart. There wasn't the new creation that comes through the Holy Spirit. So, as we move from this old covenant to the new covenant, we look at what changed. When Jesus appeared, when he came, God in flesh, and he lived a sinless life, and he died for the payment for our sins, and then he ascended into heaven after rising on the third day. What comes from that? Well, the big difference is the sacrifice. As opposed to this constant procession of killing all these animals to make us right with God so we don't get, you know, in trouble, now we have God in flesh, the infinitely powerful, the infinitely valuable blood of Jesus spilled for you and me. There's no limit to that, to the power. There's no limit to the value. It is God himself offering his life for you. And so earlier when I said, well, why didn't God just make it right? Well, he did by taking it upon himself. Amen? And so, because of the power of that blood and this new covenant, the sin isn't just covered anymore. For those who are in Christ, who have accepted Jesus as their Savior, who have found forgiveness through His Son Jesus, there's not just this covering. The sin is taken away and removed. What we're going to talk a little in just a second about what Jesus is doing right now, and we'll kind of tie that back in here. But this covenant is not temporary anymore. It is a permanent thing. Jesus Christ died one time for the forgiveness of all sins. So there's not this constant, like, oh my goodness, I'm pretty sure I just upset my wife. I better go make sure that God knows that I'm going to get forgiven, so that if I die in 5 minutes, then I'm going to be right with Him. And why does He do that? Because we're not intended to live in fear anymore. We're not under that law anymore. We're under the blessing of the new covenant. And what that means, that means freedom in Christ. And lastly, it is intended to purify and cleanse our heart. It is not intended, like we said, to just cover over sin. It is intended to change us. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, right? And so with that new covenant, there's blessings that come, just like the high priest would come out and he would, you know, pronounce God's blessing, whatever God had told him to say. In the same way, now we have a high priest, and so we are receiving this blessing, but it's not where, you know, God can bless us financially. He can, you know, He can give us a vacation. He can give us a house. I mean, He can give us whatever He wants. But the intended blessing is an eternal blessing, that we are His children, that we have a hope and a future with Him. Let's continue on in verse 27. And just as it is appointed for people to die once, and after this judgment, so also the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting. It's a great thing, amen? So, it's really cool. In this passage, it talks about Jesus appearing like three separate times. In verse 26, it says He appears for the sake of dying for our sins. It says, but now He's appeared one time at the end of ages for the removal of sins by the sacrifice of Himself. It says He appears in heaven in verse 24. For the Messiah did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, but into heaven itself, so that He might now appear in the presence of God for us. What's He doing there? What's He doing there? God, so when Jesus died and He rose again and then He ascended into heaven, He took His rightful place upon the throne. He has ultimate authority, right? But He's also doing something else. The Bible says He's preparing a place for us, but He's also mediating on our behalf as believers to the Father. That is huge. It's like a courtroom setting where we have this advocate that's like, you know what? The accuser's saying all these things. He's saying, this person did this. This person used to steal. This person he killed somebody once. This person looked at inappropriate stuff on the internet. This person swore. And he still struggles with it. He's not your follower. And Jesus is like, you know, no, that's one of my brothers. That's one of my sisters. They are covered. They are covered by me. They're covered by my blood. And no matter what the accuser says, he can't overcome that. In verse 28, it says, he will appear again for the salvation of all who believe. So also the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. That's something that, as believers, we are to be looking to. Amen? I was thinking about, like, let me ask it this way. Who's really good at wasting time? Cool. I'm glad I'm not alone. I can spend easily waste an hour or two looking at what? I don't really look at Facebook that long. Looking at YouTube, watching funny videos of people falling on their face while trying to ride a bicycle, or people playing pranks on people, waiting. What, kitty cats? Watching cats that are afraid of cucumbers. I mean, there's any number of things to waste your time on. Watching cat, I think you're saying watching a cat eat ice cream. A lot of great ways to waste your time. Not great ways. But I was thinking, you know, we waste time because we don't know what to do with our time. Either we do know what to do with our time and we're afraid to do it, or I just don't have any direction. And so I guess I'll just wander around for the next hour and wait till the next thing, wait till my break's over at work, and, wait till my alarm goes off, and then I guess I'll get out of bed and get ready and get on with my day. In this passage where it ends, where he's talking about the Messiah having been offered once to bear sins, well, he'll appear a second time not to bear sins, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting. It's a day that's coming. It's easy to have that mindset that it's like, well, I mean, it hasn't happened yet, and all the people that were in the 50s said he's coming this decade, and you know, the people in the 60s said the same thing, and whoever was around in 2000, looks like all of you are around in 2000. We all remembered that the world was ending that year, and here we are, 18 years later. And so it's easy to just like relax and like, I guess I'm good. I don't need to really do anything. I'll come to church, and I'll get involved a little bit. But I still got to have my free time. I still got to have my time to. It's really important for me to look at my phone for 3 hours straight, because that's how I relax. And it's really important for me. I'm choosing the phone analogy because it applies to me, by the way. There's lots of other ways to waste your time, but I didn't want to call somebody out if it wasn't, you know, me doing the same thing. So, what are we supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to be doing? We are supposed to be waiting. We're supposed to be waiting for that day, but what does that mean? What does waiting mean? I was talking to somebody after the first service, and she said, she used the analogy of like a servant or a maid in somebody's house, and they're waiting to hear their boss's, you know, hey, can you do this? Can you go whatever, do an errand, whatever, make dinner? But at the same time, they're busy. They're doing what needs to be done. They're cleaning up, whatever the case may be. My point is that we have the aspect of waiting on God, being in constant communion with Him, prayer, being in His Word, and He will give us direction. He will give us, I want you to go to that person. I want you to do this. But while we're waiting, We can be in His Word more. We can grow closer to Him. We can help somebody cross the street. We can show love and not just look at ourselves. Amen? Amen. So, as I studied this, I noticed something about myself that I think is pretty universal. And it's kind of getting, the idea of kind of getting stuck in a, I'm going to call it an Old Testament mentality. Meaning, I've been forgiven by the blood of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ, and I know that His grace has cleansed me from all unrighteousness, and that He gives me all I need to live a life that He requires. Amen? However, I still will say, yeah, but I got a lot of like stuff that I did that I gotta make up for it somehow. Everything's been taken care of. God has forgiven me, but I still gotta like somehow make it right. And so because I have all this baggage, because there's so many things wrong with me, I don't think I'm qualified to talk to that person. I don't think, you know what, if I tried to share Jesus with that person, I would just screw it up. Because I've been so off the path at times in my life. And so what am I going to say to them? What if they ask me a question I can't answer? What if they ask me, yesterday we celebrated Dina White's life. We had a memorial service here. And that's a big one. What if I'm talking to somebody and they ask, well, why does God allow bad stuff to happen? Then what do I say? What do I say when they ask, how do I stop using drugs because I've tried everything and it's not working? What are they going to say? What are we going to say if they say, I just don't know what I bring to the table, and so you get kind of scared. And let me say this as an encouragement, and I think, and what I know to be true about God. Number one, if we are in His Word, we're going to have more answers than we think we have. And number two, He has surrounded us with fellow believers. We are not intended to do everything and answer everything alone. There's nothing wrong with me saying, man, you know what, that's a tough one. I've never dealt with that. I don't know the answer, but you know what? I got this brother, and he's been through exactly what you're dealing with. Can you meet with him? Let's meet with him. When I became worship leader here, the worship director, I followed after Jeff. And sorry you're here, Jeff. You're going to be embarrassed. I'm not sorry you're here. That came out wrong. But everybody who knows Jeff knows he's an amazing piano player. Very, very skilled. And it's the Holy Spirit leg. I think that is what that is. And Jeff spent a lot of time preparing me to step into this role. And I knew through prayer that it was what God wanted me to do, and I accepted it. And it really wasn't until after I accepted it that I said, oh man, what did I get myself into? Because I'm not super skilled at guitar. I can play guitar, but I've met a lot of people that are a lot better. And I'm not real good with organization, communication, pretty much anything you can think of. But I knew that God had put that on my heart, and that He had put it on Jeff's heart. And I also knew that I loved Jesus, and I wanted Him to be proclaimed and glorified. And so, as I was struggling with this whole thing, I really didn't tell a lot of people about it. I was just like, well, I was at this point where I had all these guys around me, and I had guys and girls here at the church. I had friends from the Slavic church, from a couple different Spanish churches. And it seemed like any time I had something going on, I would call one of them and be like, hey, what are you going on? We have this worship night or whatever, and or a Sunday morning, and like, I need help, and come. They'd be there. And what Satan was trying to do through that was say, man, you know what's crazy? If you look on this stage, it was one of the internationals nights. He's like, look on this stage, and every single person here is more skilled than you. What are you doing? Like, who do you think you are? And so I was thinking about that, and Satan was really trying to use that. And so I'm like, God, like, what's the deal here? Like, why would you call somebody so unqualified? And it was just like finally a light bulb went off. He's like, I know you can't do it. Like, you don't have what it takes, and that's okay. I'm going to surround you with so many people and so many people to help you and just encourage you and worship with you that you won't know what to do with it. And they're going to push you, and they're going to make you do things that you never wanted to do and say things. And it's been just simply an amazing ride. And so what I've learned through that is just the freedom that comes through obedience, through being willing to follow the master plan and follow his story. You know, going back to that Marvel thing, you know, there's all these different possible outcomes. Well, God doesn't have a bunch of different outcomes. He knows exactly what's happening. And each one of us is part of that story, and He planned that. And just think about all the different things that have happened throughout history to get to your story and what He's going to do through you. And He just wants us to be obedient. So I would suggest that what He wants us to do is to wait. To wait in anticipation for the day of His coming, where our salvation becomes complete, where we will all be in His presence, but not to sit idly waiting, but to seek Him and to see what He wants us to do. That old covenant had lots of different regulations and festivals and celebrations, and just a lot to keep track of. Jesus, before He left this earth, He told His disciples about two specific things that He really wanted His believers to honor. And one of them was baptism. And the importance of that is obviously to proclaim to the world that whoever's around that we love. We are openly followers of Christ, and we're not ashamed of that. But it also joins us with Him symbolically. We go under the water, it represents His burial. We come out of the water representing His resurrection. And one day, we will be with Him in heaven. I just love, you know, in the first service, I was thinking about all the times, like, looking out, just seeing different people that we've seen baptized, whether here at the church, or I love when we've been able to do it in Lake Tahoe, and just that freezing cold water. But just, I love to people watch and seeing all the people like around, like, what are these weirdos doing? And it's a great time. The second one is communion. He's asked us to remember him, to remember the sacrifice that he was willing to pay in our place. I just want to encourage us to not gloss over that. How many times have we heard about him suffering and being beaten and bruised and tortured and ultimately dying to pay the penalty that we deserved? And not only pay the penalty, not only cover us like that old covenant, but to completely remove it. To be willing to say, this is my brother. I'm co-heirs with Christ, a son of the Father. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. And we're going to move into a time of worship, and we're going to take communion in just a moment. I'm going to read from Luke 22, verse 14 through 20. When the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God has come. And he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant established by my blood. It's shed for you. We have a new covenant that's all powerful and all sufficient. We have a God who really cares for his people. And he made a way, and there was one way. Amen. So as we worship, I want to encourage you. We have tables at the four corners of the room with the bread and the cup. As you're ready, as we worship, I want to invite you to come forward and partake in remembrance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grand design, for making a way for your children, for your fallen creation to have a right relationship with you. Thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his body that was broken for us. We thank you for his blood establishing the new covenant that purifies us and cleanses us. We thank you and we give you this time. Amen.